about the failure of leadership. I attempt to answer this question today, even as we look into 1 Samuel chapter 4 to 6. Those are big chapters. The question I want to discuss with all of us today is what happened when leaders or people do not follow God. In fact, what I might do is I'm going to qualify that question even more. I want to ask the question, what happened when leaders or people do not follow God intentionally, willfully, deliberately over a long period of time? What is going to happen? Now, before we discuss about that, I thought it'd be a good idea for us to do a quick recap of 1 Samuel chapter 1 to 3. For those of us that perhaps just started joining us with this Samuel series, I want to encourage you to read 1 Samuel. 31 chapters is very easy. One day a chapter, within a month, you're going to complete it. For the next 12 weeks, we're going to talk about 1 Samuel, and right now we're in our third week. Now, 1 Samuel is in a time whereby the Israel is governed by judges. Now, judges is not like what we understand of judge today. It's not Judge Judy. It's not the Supreme Court judge. It's not those that will discern what is right and wrong. It's not that court justice. During those times, it's a form of government system whereby God will raise up certain military leader to lead the nation. It was during those times, but it was also an immoral time. There was a huge moral decay during that time. In fact, the book of Judges, right at the end, described their time. It says everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. That time, they weren't following God. It's a long period of time they haven't followed God. They do not know the law of God. They certainly do not understand a lot of the righteous requirements of the law. It was during those times, it was a spiritual dark time for the people of Israel. And then God was merciful. He raised a young boy by the name of Samuel. At a very young age, though it was a time of spiritual darkness, even the high priest Eli and the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible described them as useless, scoundrels. Why? Because they treat the Lord's offering in contempt. They do not follow the Lord. Not only that, they were fooling around with the women that will bring sacrifice to the tent of meeting. Hence, the judgment of God was upon this family. But do you know what? God is also a merciful God, as a faithful God. Though the nation, the people of Israel, they were in moral decay, they were in a spiritual lull, in a spiritual darkness, God will raise up Samuel. It was that time, Hannah, which is the mother of Samuel, she prayed, she was barren. She said, Lord, if you will. Hannah wanted a son, and the Lord wanted a prophet. And that is 1 Samuel chapter 1 to 3, and it was that time the Lord is raising up Samuel. Now we read from 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. All right? Let's read it together, all right? At the count of three. 1, 2, 3. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Now 1 Samuel chapter 4, interestingly, started off by saying the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now do you remember what is the starting verse in 1 Samuel chapter 3? The word of the Lord was rare. There were very little vision. Now, we know that the Bible says when there is no vision, the people perish. The word of the Lord was rare. But straight up in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And then subsequently, what we're going to read in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 is going to describe the spiritual condition of Israel during that time. To answer the question, what happened when leaders, what happened when you and I, who are called by the Lord, who are the covenant people of God, do not follow Him? So now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. That is a British pronunciation, Philistines. If you are American, you can say Philistines. But since we're in Australia, we use the word Philistines. And they are arch enemy of the people of Israel. Do not confuse ancient Philistines with modern Palestinian. They are two different people. They have a common point. The common point is that even during those times, the Philistines, you know where they are they located? Geographically, they are actually located at Gaza Strip. They are sea people. They are different from the modern Palestinians because they are two different people group. These people, they are from Turkey and Greece. In fact, they are from this culture we call the Asian culture, which sets the foundation of the classical Greek movement, whereby the modern-day Palestinians, they are of Arab descent. So do not confuse the two. But in any case, the Philistines, they are the arch enemy of the people of Israel. They encamp in Ebenezer and the Philistines encamp in Aphek. As you can see, something is about to happen. In verse 2, it then says the Philistines drew up in line against Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. So here we have, in chapter 4, Israel were having a fight with Philistines. They lost about 4,000 men. And then they asked that question. So when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, the elders, meaning the leaders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? There is no way that we should lose to these people. These Gentiles, these people that do not know the Lord. How is it possible that we lose to them? Then they came up with this great idea. The leader of Israel. They came up with this great idea. You know what's the great idea they came up with? He then said, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh. Remember where Shiloh? Shiloh is where the Ark of the Covenant is. Where, that is where Eli, the high priest, and the two hopeless sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were ministering there. So they were around 25 miles away from Shiloh. So the elders, the leaders said, you know what? It's a great idea. We're going to get God on our side. We can get God on our side and then we can win that battle. Do you guys think that is a good idea? It's not such a bad idea, isn't it? Let's get God on our side. Perhaps when we do that, He can save us from the power of our enemies. In fact, when we read 1 Samuel chapter 4 to 6, the central theme is the Ark of the Covenant. So, what they did, they sent people to Shiloh, they brought back the Ark of the Covenant, and the scriptures then say the people of God rejoiced. They were all rejoicing, they get a big shout. The shout was so loud that the Philistines, when they encamped at Aphek, they heard the shouting. Maybe they have spy around there. And they found out that the Ark of the Covenant is with the people of God. And then they told this story. Now, they were scared. They were a bit terrified because they heard of the story how God delivered the people of God out of Egypt. That story was actually around 350 to 500 years ago. So many hundred of years has passed when Moses led the people of God out from the grips of Pharaoh. When God parted the Red Sea, the Philistines all heard about it. Even after a few hundred years, they say, oh no. But they use the word plural, eh? With a little g. The gods. The Israel gods are among them. The scriptures then say, they did a little bit of pep talk among themselves, the Philistines. All right, it's okay, they have their God with them. But let's be bold. Let's be courageous. Let's fight this battle. Do you know what happened? But before I tell you about what happened, I thought, let me explain to you about the Ark of the Covenant. Just a bit of refresher course, but perhaps some of you here are new Christian. You do not know what is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you want to read in detail what is the Ark of the Covenant, you can turn to Exodus 25. We're not going to read through them today. But the whole idea was that it was made of acacia wood. There was gold inside and outside. You have the two cherubims covering the mercy seat. The cover of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. Once in a year, on the Day of Atonement, we call it the Yom Kippur, the high priest will enter to the Holy of Holies, to the most holy place. It is there that he sprinkled blood to sacrifice for the atonement of sin, for the reconciliation of people, just as our brother John, for the reconciliation between God and man. There must be shedding of blood. But praise be to God, today we don't need to do that anymore. Why? Because Christ has died once and for all. And the Ark of the Covenant, what is in the Ark of the Covenant? And what is the meaning of the Ark of the Covenant? There are two meanings. Number one, it is God's covenant with Israel. It's God's contract, God's commitment with the people of Israel. When Moses was in Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, God then told Moses, "These people shall be my treasured possession." What a beautiful thing. These people shall be my treasured possession. They belong to me. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will bless them. I will prosper them. I will protect them. And within the Ark of the Covenant, there are three things. First is the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? You can read that in Exodus. Yeah, Exodus 19, if I remember. What are the Ten Commandments? The first, you shall serve no other gods before me. No other gods. Our God is a jealous God. What is the second commandment? Anyone? You shall not have an idol. You shall not carve anything in the image. We do not worship an idol. Our God has no image. Number three, do not use the Lord's name in vain. Do not curse, do not swear, do not use the Lord's name in vain. On that note, I just want to share. I know right now in Hollywood and in the movies and even among our friends that the name of Jesus is being used in such a manner that is, I would say, would have, is highly offensive to the Lord. We are not to participate in that. Our God is a holy God. Amen. The name of Jesus, such a precious name. Number four, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. Number five, honor your parents. Number six, thou shalt not murder. Do not murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, do not bear false witness. Do not lie. And number 10, do not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's possessions. Here, why do I list down all this? The covenant that God made with his people is this. It is what we call a conditional. Meaning to say, if we can read about it a bit later in Deuteronomy, is that if you were to obey me, I will bless you, I will protect you, yada yada. But if you disobey me. So the Ark of the Covenant, number one, is God's covenant with Israel. We are his treasured people, the Israel, his treasured people. Number two, which is very important, is God's presence with Israel. So having that in mind, the elders, the leaders of Israel say, bring the ark. Let us get God on our side. And let's see what happened. So what happened? In chapter 4, verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was? Oh, one more time, the Israel was? I can't hear you, man. Israel was? And they fled, every man to his home. There was a very great slaughter. 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. This is a day of national disaster. A day of national mourning. Everyone in Israel started asking the question, why? Why, oh Lord? The Ark of the Covenant is such a sacred object. To lose the Ark of the Covenant is akin to losing the identity of a nation. Just as the man of God has prophesied Just as Samuel has dreamt in 1 Samuel 3, truly the judgment of God now is upon the house of Eli. Subsequently, as we read in chapter 4, news traveled back to Eli that the ark has been captured. His two worthless sons had died. He had a heart attack. He fell and he died at the age of 98. So the question that I want to ask everyone is this. Why would God allow the Israelites to be defeated by the Philistines? Didn't God promise to protect, to prosper? And why would God allow the ark to be captured? The very symbol of the covenant and the presence of God? Israel were treating the Ark of the Covenant as some sort of lucky charm or magic box. They had no relationship with God. How do we know that? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 7, when things start to turn around good, because 1 Samuel started rising up and became a judge, he said, turn away from the idols. Turn away from Baal, from Ashtaroth. The people were living in sin for a long period of time. The Ten Commandments, what's the first commandment? You shall serve no other gods before me. And that is the very first commandment they broke. You can't be living in sin and expect the protection of God. You can't be deliberately walking, willfully, walking in a disobedience life and when trouble comes, you get a cross, you know. The people of Israel, they're trying to Harry Potter this thing away. The war was coming. They thought, you know, I'm gonna do a charm. I'm gonna just get this magic box. The idea is not to get God on your side. The idea is to be on God's side. Say it one more time. The idea is not get God on your side. The idea is to be on God's side. Don't get that role reversed, guys. Our God is a sovereign God. So they thought, the Israel, like they thought that it's a bit like a modern-day Aladdin, you know? Genie in a lamp, all right? If I rub 3 times and I rub it the right way, the Lord will appear and defeat the enemy. No. To their absolute horror, not only they lost 4,000 the first time round, they lost 30,000. The ark was captured. The high priest was destroyed. The religious system during that time, God single-handedly, on a single day, say, enough is enough. As we keep reading in 1 Samuel, there's this interesting story to end 1 Samuel. It talks about the daughter-in-law of Eli. So as you know, Eli has 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Phinehas has a wife. When the wife heard that the husband has died, her father-in-law has passed away, she was pregnant, she was about to deliver a baby. She then delivered the baby, she called the baby Ichabod. Ichabod, in verse 21. She named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured and because her father-in-law and her husband. It was a very sad day in the day of Israel. You see, what happened when leaders and when people of God did not follow him? They were sleepwalking into their destruction without knowing it. I mean, we have Vision 2020 because now we can look back. We can see the things unfolding. I read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to talk about the covenant of God with the people. I read from verse 1. I mean, there are a lot of verses, but I'll just pick and choose. The Bible says that if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, so this is a covenant of God to the people of Israel during that time, yeah, Moses and his people. He said, if you do all that I commanded you, all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 1 and 2. Then it talks about a lot about all the blessings, all the prosperity and everything. Yeah, wonderful. Then we jump to verse 15. Verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And lots of stuff. Talk about the field and, you know, agriculture. But I'll jump to verse 25. And this is actually what happened on that day. If you disobey the voice of the Lord, verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. The people of Israel, they weren't walking with the Lord. They were idol worshippers. They were just living their own life. Don't get me wrong, they are still in the temple. They went to worship, you know, to a bit of sacrifice. Maybe after sacrificing to the Lord of hosts, the Yahweh God, I don't know, maybe the next week they go to worship stuff to Baal, you know, maybe the week after the Ashtaroth. They have no loyalty. They live a life as if it's just one of the many. The Bible says that our God is a jealous God. He wants our full devotion. So the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. And what do we learn about this? The thing that we learn is this, that God is sovereign. He cannot be manipulated. You cannot use the cross or the ark to Harry Potter your way in life. Trying to charm something, you know. God is a relational God. He's a living God. He's a true God. And he is sovereign. Sovereign meaning to say God will do what he wants to do. And God can do what he wants to do according to his time, according to his divine purpose, and according to his sovereign will. However, God will do it always according to his word and his character. Every action of God is good. Every divine judgment of God is just. God is not capable of sinning. God is sinless, timeless, he's eternal, he is sovereign. And that is the Lord our God that we worship. As we continue reading on in chapter 5, so first, the Lord dealt with the people of Israel. They treat him with contempt, thinking the ark is like some sort of magic box, you know. Then, the Philistines, feeling all good, you know, defeated the people of Israel. Look at us. So when the Philistines captured the ark of God, they're thinking all good, you know, all powerful. They brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, which is the coastal town. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it out beside Dagon. It's a temple. So what is Dagon? Yeah, I thought I would do a bit of research. The house of Dagon. So what is Dagon? Check this out. It's half man and half fish. It's not a mermaid, it's a merman. Yeah. It's a deity that they worship. So they thought, now that they captured the ark, you bring it to their own temple. I don't know what they were thinking, all right? They might be thinking, I'm going to give it as an offering to my Dagon God. Yeah? Or they might be thinking, you know, since it's just one of the deities, you know, during that time, other than the people of God, other than the Israel, the chosen nation, everyone worshipped many, many gods. So they thought they brought it to the temple. What happened? Let's keep reading. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they thought, what happened? This ark. And when they woke up, Dagon was bowing down before the ark. So they thought, you know what? Maybe there was a big wind the other day, last night. You know, Dagon somehow fell down. So they thought, you know what? Let's put Dagon back into his place. And we'll see what happened. What happened? Let's keep reading. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark, and this time around was worse. The head, both his hands, they were all cut off on the threshold, and the only trunk of Dagon was left to him. There is no other gods before God. The Bible says that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Many years ago, when my wife first accepted Christ, when she was young, she was given to the goddess of mercy, Guan Ying, for those of you that know. It's a Chinese goddess. In our Chinese culture, a lot of times they give. When she first accepted Christ, for almost a week, she had constant nightmare. But when the name of Christ is called, that I am a child of God, that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, it's God. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if today you're disturbed by evil spirit or any unclean spirit, the Lord your God is with you. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We don't care what's the name of the goddess or the gods. It could be Dagon, it could be anything, it could be Zeus, I don't know. But there is no God. There is none that can compare with him and bow before him. And not only that, and this is where things get a bit hilarious. God has a sense of humor, okay? Then the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. He terrified and afflicted them with tumors. We got to talk about this word tumors, yeah? Some translations say boils, but we'll talk about it a bit more. But Ashdod and his territory, and when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the Lord must not remain with us. It's too hot to handle, you know? For his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. Dagon is really gone, okay? Anyway, I mean, it's a bit cringy. Anyway, the word tumors, interesting in KJV, is the word emerods. Now, scholars have debated whether that tumor is boil or is a bubonic plague-like swellings, but basically there's a swelling on the backside. Yeah? God has a sense of humor. And there's a consensus reached to say that the tumor is hemorrhoids. Meaning to say, every time the people of Ashdod sit down, they have to stand up. God has a sense of humor. Do you know why God is doing that? Do you know why the hand of God was heavy? It's to tell them that the reason why they defeated the Israel is not that because they are strong. True enough, during that time, the Philistines, military, they are more advanced. They have discovered iron. Iron chest, helmet. True enough. But the word of God says that it is because the Lord allowed them to discipline Israel. And do you know that God will allow our foreigners, outsiders, to discipline his own people? In fact, the word of God says the discipline of the Lord always begins in the house. You don't go around disciplining other people's children, do you? If you do, please stop. Huh? You're not supposed to do that. Discipline your own. The Bible says the same thing. He disciplines his own people. But sometimes he will discipline his own children by allowing foreign nation. And what God is telling Philistine is this. Don't think you are so strong and powerful. It is I, the sovereign God, who allows you to do this. So anyway, the backside had problem. Every time they sit down, okay, it's not me that won the battle. So remember, it was in Ashdod, right? Know what they did? Very smart. So they gathered together. So they had a little chat. Yeah? They treated the Ark of the Covenant as war trophy. Yeah? The Israelites thought it was a lucky charm. The Philistines thought it's a war trophy. So what they thought, they're going to gather around. And in verse 8, so they gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. They're actually five lords. Yeah, we read. So what shall we do with this Ark of the God of Israel? You know, we can't be sitting down, you know, and it's a plague happening. And so they said, I've got a good idea. Let the Ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath. Basically, what they're saying is that now that the Ark of God is at Berwick and the people are suffering, let's move to Clayton. Let's move to Glen Waverley. So that's what they exactly did. So there are five cities in Philistines. They're going to move it to Gath. Guess what happened when they moved it to Gath? What happened? Same thing happened. In fact, they then moved to Ekron. So they move it from Ebenezer. So the one in yellow there is a territory of Israel, yeah? So they captured from Ebenezer, brought it to Ashdod. Ashdod, people can't sit down. They brought it to Gath. Same thing. So they gather together. And then Gath people say, I have a good idea. So let's send it to Sydney. All right? Let the Sydney siders suffer. All right? Let's send them to Sydney. You know? What happened then? Same thing. Then they came up with this great idea. Finally. They sent before them, gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and said, send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place. This is too hard to handle. That it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And then we move to 1 Samuel chapter 6. It says the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. For 7 months they were suffering. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, so these are false priests and false diviners, but yet they heard enough to know the ways of God. What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us what shall we send it to? Verse 7, now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. And yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the Ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put in the box at its side the figures of gold, which are returning to him as a guilt offering. Even the foreign priests, although the way they did it was not exactly right, so this is what they did. They built five gold tumor. I don't know what it's going to look like. And five golden rats. They had two milk cows. And that's what they say. And watch. And if he goes up all the way to his own land. So basically these two milk cows, they got their own GPS system. Yeah. So he said if these two milk cows, as they carry the cart of the ark, if they go all the way, then it is he who has done us this great harm. It is the God of Israel, the Yahweh God, the same God who delivered the people of God out of Egypt. It's the same God whose hand is heavy upon us. Then we shall know that it is not. But if it's not, that means if the milk cows, they went turn left or turn right, and they went back to Gath or whatever, then they know that it's happened to us by coincidence. Of course, we know that as we read 1 Samuel chapter 6, the ark then returned to Israel. The people in Beth Shemeth. Interestingly, why didn't the ark send back, it's not sent back to Shiloh, but to Beth Shemeth? Perhaps, even then they knew that the place of Shiloh has been corrupted and polluted. They thought they would send it to Beth Shemeth instead. However, the people of Beth Shemesh, they rejoiced. So when they saw the ark, they rejoiced. They were happy. They were cheering. But unfortunately, it was short-lived. In 6:19, and God struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh. Why? Because they look upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them. The people mourn before the Lord has struck the people with a great blow. I started off by asking this question: what happens when leaders or people do not follow God over a long period of time, deliberately and willfully? The people of God should have known that the ark is such a sacred and a holy object. They should not open and see. Maybe it's out of good intention. Maybe when they open up, it's to see whether the Philistines had taken anything away, whether they have stolen the Ten Commandments. I don't know. It may be out of good intention. It may be out of curiosity. But whatever it is, they are so unfamiliar with the ways of the Lord that they committed this. And at the end of 1 Samuel 6, this is what it says. Then a man of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God. Second thing that we learn today, other than God is sovereign, he cannot be manipulated, is this. That God is holy. He cannot be defiled. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be exploited. He cannot be manipulated. And he must not be defiled. When they talk about the holiness of God, there are two things that we must understand. Listen carefully, please. When you talk about the holiness of God, there are two things we must understand. First, we describe the holy otherness, the totally unique and distinctness of God. Meaning to say God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, meaning to say he is totally different from any other. So that's the first meaning of holy. Set apart from the rest. God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is timeless, he's ageless, he's eternal, he is sinless, he's without sin. There is no one like God. The Bible says there is none like me. Who can you compare me with? There is none like me. So that's the first understanding of God is holy. That's why when we come into the presence of God, let us not come in a cavalier manner. But we approach God with reverence and the second understanding of holiness is separation from sin. Moral purity. A lot of times when we understand holiness is only the second, but the first part is the one that we often miss out. And the Bible says, because God is holy, we are to be holy. Holy not in the first sense, yeah? Because you can't be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all right? Okay. If you think you can, you are in the wrong house. All right. Some people think they can. You know? They just need to meditate a bit more. No? A bit more. Levitate a bit more. They become like God. No, you can't. All right? But yes, in a sense, on the second sense of becoming more Christ-like in terms of our moral character. Love the Lord our God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here is the conclusion that I have for us today in reading 1 Samuel 4, 5, and 6. Leaders fall. People fall. We fall when we do not put God in his rightful place. I know today's sermon is a bit of a somber sermon. It's a serious one. God is not to be messed with, you know. But the opposite is also true. But when God is put in his rightful place, wow. The blessing of God is upon you and your life. You know, leadership is not about leading and leading, especially Christian leadership. It's actually about following Christ, to do what is in the heart and mind of Christ. As I close this. I want to share this with you. Yeah? The truth is this. We all have failed. It's true. We all have been marred and scarred by sin. And that within ourselves, we can never follow God. The Bible says that our own righteousness, our own good things, our own good deeds is like filthy rag before the Lord. But my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, here lies the absolute good news that I must tell you. That Christ has done it all. That Christ has done it all. The Lord our God is not that legalistic God. Yes, He is holy. Yes, He is righteous. Yes, He is sovereign. But at the same time, we can see the full display of God in the person of Christ. He is also full of grace. He is a God of love. In fact, the Bible says God is love. And knowing this, as we come before Him, how can we not worship Him? How can we not adore Him? How can we not love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? How can we live our life in such a cavalier manner to think that because Christ has saved me, I can live the way I want? I will serve Him when I want. I will give when I want. No! Our life is bought by the precious blood of Christ. And we as His people, we say, Lord, if not but the grace of God, how can we approach Your throne? So as we come before the Lord, we come not with our own righteousness. We come with the righteousness of Christ. Cleansed and bought and redeemed by the precious, precious blood of Christ. So today, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, if you hear the voice of God, the still small voice of God, do not harden your heart. If you are far away from God today, come back to Him. Do not continue to walk in sin, but return to Him. For the Lord your God is gracious, He's compassionate. The sacrifice of God is a broken and contrite heart. So as we stand, let's worship the Lord. Let's come before God. Let's come before the Lord. Worship our Lord.